Today, we're going to be looking at what the scripture says about work and about the workplace. Now, not as Alec mistakenly thought I said, not salvation by works, because we don't believe in that, but work. So how do you work? What is your work like? What most of us have a job or going to have a job or want to have a job. When you have a job, what do you do in that job? Does God even care about that? Does it matter to God? Does it matter to other people? What about your attitude when you work? And the reason I want to talk to you about this is, you guys know, like, I'm involved in pastoral ministry and have been for, it's been now like 16, 17 years, maybe up to 20 years. But I've been working since I was 16, and I never have stopped working. So even here at CBC, I had the privilege of serving here, but I also was working. And I was also working when I first came to Albania. I'm still working now. I've worked many different roles and responsibilities. And it's something that I'm so thankful for, because you have pastors and elders that also work and pastor and shepherd, and they're among you. And I'm so thankful for these brothers. They're men I know, and I'm really thankful for them. I wish they could be my elders, you know what I mean? I'm so thankful for them. But these brothers set this example. But we all care about how you work, and I care about how you work, and I hope you care how we work. Like, we want to work in a way that pleases the Lord. So we're going to just look at some passages today, and it's going to kind of be jumping around the Bible, so I hope you're ready for, like, sword drills. You know, they used to do sword drills. If we go to Genesis, right to the beginning of the scriptures, we want to kind of think about, like, when is work first mentioned in the Bible? Of course, it's first mentioned when God creates. God is working. I think we can call that working, his creative action, his speaking the universe into existence. God works differently than we work. He doesn't have to use his hands, although we say he uses his hands because we're trying to understand how he works. He just speaks and things are created. And things that we still see, he made them just by a word. He is now sustaining everything through Christ. Christ is holding everything together. You wonder, like, why does everything, like, spin out of control? God is still at work. He's still at work. We're not going to look at this today. It's something that would be a wonderful study to do. But really thinking, like, what are all the things that God has done? What has he worked? What is he doing now, and what will he do? Because God is currently doing a lot of work right now. I mean, Jesus is at the right hand of God every single day, hearing the devil make accusations against you and me. And every single day, he's addressing each of those because of his blood. He's doing that every single day. At the same time, he sat down, right? He conquered sin and sat down. That work was finished. At the same time, though, he is preparing a place for us, right? He's preparing a place, and he's going to come again soon. So we have work happening all the time in the Godhead. What we want to focus on today is how are we supposed to work? What are we supposed to do? And when we look at man, when he was created, man and woman, it says in Genesis 1:26, and a lot of these passages are going to be familiar to you, but I just want us to kind of dwell on them again. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth." So there we see that God has made us, human beings, in his image. This is before sin entered the world, but that image is still there in us. We belong to God, and that's why we work. God works, and we were made to work even before the fall. It says that mankind is to rule, is to subdue, is to be over the earth as God's vice regent, as the one underneath God's authority. He is the king. He is the king, and we are under him, supposed to carry out the work of reigning under him. So that is something before the flood that came that came from God that we're supposed to do. It tells us specifically in chapter 2. Chapter 2 is where it gets interesting in Genesis. The whole thing is interesting, but chapter 2, it's kind of a spotlight on day 6, and it's talking about before man was created, and then man is created, and it focuses on the creation of human beings in a very different way than he does in the animals. In the animals, it's just mentioned. It's just kind of going through it, almost in a cursory way. But then the spotlight is focused on mankind and saying, wait a second, God created man in a special way. He formed and shaped him, and he created woman from man. And within this context, we're told that there was, in verse 5, this, it's saying before man was created, it says, no shrub of the field was yet on the earth. No plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. So this is before sin entered the world. And it says, like, man was supposed to cultivate the ground. That's a normal thing for the man to do. It says in verse 15 of chapter 2, it says, then the Lord took the man, put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. So he's like a gardener, he's caring for the ground now and for the trees that God put in the garden. And those trees were amazing trees. They were without disease, they were fruitful, they were filling. Adam and Eve didn't have to eat meat. They could get all the protein from all the plants. Everything that was needed was there for them perfectly. And they could have lived there forever in that state. It was told they had the tree of life there. They were set. But as we know, that is not what happened. And we don't know how long they were in this state, but it seems like it wasn't a very long time, because sin entered the world after Eve is deceived by the serpent and she eats the fruit, Adam eats the fruit. Then God comes and has to have a court proceeding, and he has to bring judgments against the serpent and against Satan, against the woman and against the man. And this is important for us to kind of hone in on, because I think our daily work is really affected by chapter 3 of Genesis. We often don't think of chapter 1 and 2 when we're working, but when we work, it's not because it's sin. It's not because it's evil. Work is not evil. It's not evil. We were made to work because we were made in God's image. And work was before sin came. I mean, Adam is even given the job to name the animals so that he knows, look, Adam, you're not to marry any of these animals, okay? I don't know. Some people get confused these days. You're not to marry an animal, so name the animals. And did you find one suitable for you? No, they're not suitable for you, none of them, okay? And Adam, I'm not going to make another man for you, because that would not be suitable for you. No, Adam, I'm going to shape a woman for you, and I'm going to bring her to you. She's going to be your perfect helper, and this is going to be one suitable for you. So God does that. Sin enters the world, and then we see God speaking. And when God speaks, things happen. When God speaks, his word stands. And so God speaks here, and God says to first the serpent, he says, cursed are you. And he's saying this directly to the serpent. serpent, you're cursed. And he doesn't just start with a serpent, because he says, serpent, you're going to be on your belly, you're going to eat dust. But then he continues, and we get this promise that is given in the curse of the serpent, that this is the first picture we have of the gospel. As soon as sin enters the world, God tells us, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, if you think about it, which one do you want to be? You know, you want to be the one gets crushed on the head or the heel? Well, the heel with a serpent, that's not good. But your head's crushed, that's end of story if you're a serpent. You know what I mean? And that's what happened. That's what God did in Christ. They, as Adam and Eve started having kids, they were looking, is this the one? Is this the one? Is this the one? But no, we get to Genesis chapter 5, and we see it. And they died, and he died, and he died. This isn't the one. This isn't the one. This isn't the one. But the one does come, and the one was sent from the woman, the seed of the woman. You're like, wow, that doesn't make any sense. Women don't have seed. What is going on here? Well, God then sent his son Jesus, born of a virgin, to come and save us from our sin. And that is going to be the fulfillment that the rest of Scripture is pointing towards. And we're looking forward to the Savior coming. Here, as he continues, he then talks to the woman. And if you notice, for the man and for the woman, he doesn't curse them. Something I think is just super interesting. He curses the serpent, right? He increases the pain of woman in childbirth, but he doesn't curse the woman. That pain is not a curse. It's not part of, he doesn't say, I curse you. He doesn't say that. He says that to the serpent very clearly. And then he looks at the man and he says this. He said to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten the tree that I have commanded you not to eat, you shall not eat of it. Cursed are you. Is that what he says? He doesn't say that. He says, cursed is the ground. Cursed is the ground. Aren't you thankful that he didn't say, cursed are you, Adam? He didn't say that. He said, cursed is the ground. Now, because the ground is cursed, it's going to change everything. I mean, now all creation is going to be subjected to sin and decay and going to have problems innate in nature now, which weren't there before. And this is what we're looking forward to as we read in Romans 8. It says that that's all going to be changed. When the sons of God are revealed, that's going to be changed, and that's going to be reversed. But right now, it's not reversed. We live in a world right now where this is the case. The ground's been cursed. And he says, Adam, in toil you will eat of it. In toil. Now, if you think of toil or hard work or the labor, this is not easy. It's difficult. It might have been easy before Adam because you're just running around the garden, you're clipping stuff, you're having frolicking around. Not anymore, Adam. It's not going to just grow for you. It's not going to just, it's just going to hit you in the head and, more fruit. Like, it's awesome. It's not going to happen like that anymore, Adam. Now you're going to have to work. It's going to be very hard. It's going to be difficult. You're going to have to work. He continues. He says, all the days of your life. Well, before sin, what were all the days of your life? That was forever. That was for eternity. Now we're seeing kind of an inkling. Wow, the days of your life, the days are going to be numbered now, Adam. The days are numbered. And you're going to be working in hardship all the days of your life. And that's how you're going to get your daily bread. That's how you're going to get your food. That's in the prayer that Jesus taught us. He said, pray this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, and he continues, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Why do we have to pray that? Because of this. That's why we have to pray that, because it's not guaranteed that we'll have our daily bread. We have our daily bread because God provides it. Now, we are dependent people, and that's something that I think we've learned more and more in Albania, that we are dependent upon God. God has given us everything. Everything that we have is a gift from God, if you think about that. You know, everything we have is a gift. And when we come to serve God, we serve him with the gifts he's given us. And we also bring our sin. And we need God to help us to not use our gifts in a sinful way and not underuse our gifts either, right? We can sin in both ways with our gifts. But these are all gifts. Everything that we have is given by God. And even our food, even our sleep, even our breath, everything comes from God. So this is a reality that we live in. We have to eat every day, and that bread doesn't come easy. It has to be worked for now in a difficult way. It says in verse 18, both thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles. So I don't know if you've stepped on a thorn before or stepped on something pokey. Have you ever done that? And it gets stuck in your foot and you can't get it out and trying to get that thing out. And then I remember my grandpa, he loved rose bushes, but he, you know, was getting older and his skin was getting thinner. And every time we'd go visit him, he's like, oh, I worked in the rose bushes. And you could tell because his arms were like all thrashed up because of the rose bushes. And those thorns, some people have argued, oh, the thorns already were created. I don't think so. I think when God says this, all the thorns started sprouting up. They all started coming. And Adam hadn't seen a thorn before. I mean, you just think about thorns and not having any clothes. That probably wouldn't be a good thing. So I think thorns came after sin entered the world, when God spoke it right here. This is going to be difficult now. So not only are you going to work, but now you're going to have pokey things that you have to deal with all the time. You're going to have thorns. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to have bugs in the computer software. Huh? You're going to have things that are going to wear out and are going to break down. It's not going to be easy now. It's going to be tough. It's going to be a difficult thing. And every job that I've had and every job I'm sure that you've had, there are challenges in it. Even if you love your job, which some people really love their job, it's not easy. It's going to have difficulties. There's going to be thorns and thistles. Maybe this is even in communication. I mean, after Babel came, there are all kinds of breakages in communication. But this is also, you know, I think talking about all those thorns and thistles that we deal with every single day in life and in the workplace. And it says that they're going to grow for you. It's going to grow for you. So these thorns, when you see a thorn, you get poked, you say, ow, well, that was for you. You know what I mean? That was for you. You run into a problem at work, you're like, oh, that was for you. That was for you. Why was that for you? Because of sin. Because of sin. Now, there's also promise here, because in verse 19, it says, by the sweat of your face. Okay, so again, it's not going to be easy, and you're going to sweat like you never had before, Adam. It's going to be hard and hot and pokey and difficult and tiring, and you're going to sweat. But he says, by the sweat of your face, you will eat bread. So there's a promise there. God's going to provide. He's going to provide. But now, as you're working, it is going to produce. God's going to allow you to be able to earn your daily bread. But it's going to be hard work. It's not going to be easy. But it's going to be from the sweat of your brow. But you will be able to eat bread. Now, if you're going to be eating bread, it says, and God says, like, you're going to keep eating bread until the day that you return back to the ground. So you're going to be preparing the ground, and you're going to enter back to the ground someday. So now it's very clear, you're going to die. And we know when sin entered the world, it wasn't just physical death that came, but also spiritual death came. That's where death comes from. It comes as a result of sin. And this is what now Adam is and Eve are realizing, that they're feeling this. Like, man, this is different. Like, I wonder if they felt something different as soon as that happened. I wonder if they felt, man, my body, I'm feeling old. Like, I'm feeling like, oh, my back hurts. It's never happened before, you know. Or, oh, man, I'm my vision, like, maybe I need glasses. You know, what's going on here? Their body started to change and decay and age. And it started right as soon as sin entered the world. And God says, you are dust, and the dust you will return. And this is something that Solomon really picks up on. He really talks about this a lot in Ecclesiastes. He says, even in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 8, he says, all things are wearisome. All things are tiring. Like, they say, why am I doing anything? You know, Solomon did a lot. He says, why am I doing this? I get tired from it. It's difficult. It doesn't work out right. You know, working on this and working on this and working on this, and it breaks. Why did it break? Why doesn't this work the right way? Why do I get tired? Why can't I keep working? And some of us that have worked too much, no, you can't keep working forever. At some point, you can't. Our bodies aren't made for that. Our bodies are made to work for our daily bread, to care for our families. But if we're trying to work for other reasons, our bodies aren't going to be able to do it. God's made us that way. He's put that in us where we can't work forever because that's not what we were made to do. We're made to work for his purposes. So this look through the scriptures a little bit here, because I really want to focus on two different things for the rest of our time. One thing I want to focus on is, I want to focus on what are we not to do in work? How are we to change our hearts, or not change our hearts, but only God can do that, but like, what are attitudes not supposed to be like, right? What are the wrong motivations for work? The second thing I really want to focus on is what is to motivate us as children of God. How are we supposed to work? What is supposed to be our motivation? What are we supposed to be thinking about as we're working? And it's very interesting because in the scriptures, it doesn't specify what kind of work God's talking about. He just says work, right? Your labor, your work. He doesn't say, you know, Adam, when you're digging a hole to plant a bush, you know, he doesn't say that. Adam, when you're working on a computer, he doesn't say that. He just says work and when you labor. And that's how it is in the scripture. So it applies to all the work that we do. It's really awesome how God does that because it's not specific, but it applies to all of our specific jobs and everything we specifically do. So what are some things that are not to motivate us? The first one, I don't know if you guys have seen those, you know, these guys ride these huge pickup trucks, these big pickup trucks, and they have three boats on the end, and they're driving down the freeway. And you're looking on the back of it after you kind of get out of the way, and it says, you know, he who dies with the most toys wins. You know what I mean? Have you read that? Well, yes, but he dies. You know what I mean? But a lot of people and a lot of folks, like, that is their motivation. Their motivation is to work for money or for things. And God says, don't work for money or things. He doesn't only say that, though. He says, don't love the money or things. Don't even have the desire for them. Don't desire them. That is not to be your motivation. That's something I wish I had more instruction on when I was actually at Masters. I got a business degree from the Masters University, Masters College back in those days. And I just remember the Bible students and the business students were kind of like this. It's like, yeah, you guys go in the ministry and we're going to go make money. And these guys are like, yeah, we're going to go make money, so you support us. You know what I mean? They're like, okay. But like the business guys were like, yeah, you go study the Bible. Like, I like the Bible, but I'm going to make money. I'm going to make money. That's my motivation. And I spent 6 years after college working for Princess Cruise Lines. And I was moving up the ranks. I worked 4 or 5 different positions. And I really poured myself into that job. It was kind of the first job that I was able to really cut my teeth on in the business world. And I didn't have this clear in my heart and mind because I had so many people around me saying, work for, you know, okay, don't worship money, right? Don't work for that. But you can desire it. You can, I don't love it, but you can really want it really bad. That's okay. Like, that's okay, but don't love it. You know, don't cross that line, but you can strongly desire it, you know? Strongly desire, but don't love it. Don't worship it, but it can be a main focus of your life. You know what I mean? So when I read what the scriptures say, and if we go, we'll just flip to some passages, but in Matthew chapter 6, this is Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He's talking through this, and he's telling us that the rich, he's talking about the rich here, he says, but woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Now, is it evil to have funds, to have money? No, but that is not supposed to be where your riches are stored. Our riches are not to be stored here. Our riches are supposed to be used for God's purposes and for his glory. And we should have an open hand to what God has given us, not a hand that's holding it, that's putting our affections upon it. He tells us, even in Hebrews chapter 13, let's go to Hebrews 13, verse 5. He tells us this. Hebrews 13, verse 5. He says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, I will never forsake you. So, your character as a follower of Jesus needs to be freed, set free from the love of money. You're to have no love of money in you. If we think of like the love of money being like a trap, it doesn't say money itself, it says loving it, right? You're setting your affection upon it. That's going to become a trap. That's going to be a trap. So it says free yourself from that. Free yourself. Don't love money. Do not set your affections on it. It's not what we should be loving. And that's really hard in our culture. I mean, I don't know how many times a day I see something that says love money in one way or another, right? That you're to care for it. That you care for it, it will care for you. You know, it's the gift that keeps on giving. But God says to us, your character needs to be freed from that. So if somebody was to talk to you and know you, would they be able to say, you know what, this brother, this sister, their character is free from the love of money. They don't love money. They don't love it. It's not something that their affections are set upon. Instead of that, we're to be content. And Paul said in Philippians, like, he's learned to be content. It's something that we have to learn, contentment. But our contentment comes from resting upon Christ. Christ himself said he will never leave us or forsake us. We'll never, ever be by ourselves in the cold. Never. You'll never work a job or an hour in your life that Jesus is not with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will always care for you and provide for you. Always. He will never leave you. And that's such a promise, because when we are born again and we come to Christ, you're sealed forever. You're his. And now, that's the case through your whole life and for eternity. You belong to Christ, and he won't leave you. So you don't need to trust in money. You don't need to trust in anything else. You need to trust in Christ. In 1 Timothy 6, it says this. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. It says, but godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied with contentment. So godliness and contentment are beautiful. And these are two things that should be growing in your life as a believer. you're becoming more like God. You're becoming more like who he made you to be in Christ. You're looking more and more like him each day because of his work in you. Also, you're more and more content. You're more and more happy in what God, in God and what he's done, that you're satisfied. Every day it's a better day than the last day because you're understanding what God has saved you from. On our best days, we deserve hell. On our best days, we deserve judgment. God has not given that to us. Every day, we get blessed, and we get all these blessings around us. And this is something that we need to share with those around us that are not yet believers. We need to help them understand they are blessed. They have received so much from God, so much from God. The rain has fallen on them, right? They get daily bread. Even though they're not praying to God and they maybe reject God, they're using the strength that they have to blaspheme God. But they have been blessed. They get to have kids. They get to have joy, understand love. All these blessings. And these blessings of common grace should lead them to Christ and lead them to special grace. And it gives us a chance to help them connect the dots. You should be a thankful person. Everybody on earth should be a thankful person. It says that in Romans 1. Everybody should be thankful because of what God's given. And that thankfulness should lead to us then understanding what God has done in Christ. He's done so much that we see around us. But you know what? He's done more than that. He's done more than that because of Christ. He's redeemed everything. Everything will be redeemed because of Christ. And that's... when people say, well, man, but there's sin, there's evil things, I'm just overwhelmed with what God has done and how much good God has given us when we don't deserve that, when there's sin in the world and we shouldn't enjoy anything. Have you ever thought of that? Because of sin, we shouldn't enjoy anything. Everything should be horrible and evil and wicked, but it's not. And there's been no day that is as bad as it could be. There's no day. Because God is restraining those things. And a believer, God is even using every evil thing for your good even. So even bad things that happen in your life, he's turning that to your good in Christ for his glory. So these are things that we can think about and remind ourselves of as we are learning to be content. It says, but godliness is great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. You know, there's a guy I heard, he was buried in his Corvette. You know what I mean? Buried in his Corvette. Good luck. You know what I mean? And we say, oh, that's stupid. But if we look back in the past, we look at Pharaoh's tombs, and they say, that's what they did. They're trying to put everything that they had. But you know what we all realize? You can't take it with you. You came naked from the womb, you're going to enter naked, like it's going to be gone. You're going to enter back to go back to dust. And you can't take anything, not one penny with you. Even if you swallow it, you can't take it with you. It's not going to go with you. You can't take it with you. You turn it into Bitcoin, you try to it's not going to come with you. It's going to stay for someone else, right? All these means of money are earthly things. In heaven, we're not going to need money, you know? So if you're a banker today, you won't have a job in heaven. It's what I used to tell when I worked at the health center. I used to tell the doctors, you know, they're working, so tired. I said, enjoy it now, because you're not going to be able to be a doctor in heaven, you know? Or a nurse, everybody's going to be well. Everything's going to be good. You're going to have to find a different job, you know? Sorry about that, but... So same for bankers. There's going to be no money. They're not going to have to handle that. The streets are going to have gold. It's like, what are you going to do, count the street? You know, it doesn't make sense. It says, for we have brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Nobody's naked today in the service. Thank God. Also, I mean, that's a good thing. Also, if you've eaten today, which you guys look pretty happy, you know, look like you've eaten something, then you're to be content. Okay, that's what it says. You have clothes. I see you have clothes. If you're eating something, maybe you missed breakfast, you can get a donut afterwards or something, then you're to be content. That's what it says right there. So now you have no excuse. Be content. We shall be content. But those who want, who desire to get rich, fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires. So do not desire to get rich. Don't have that be a motivation of your life, that of your work, of what you do. Don't desire that, because it says this warning, it's a snare. It can trap you, it can hook you. They're hooks. You think it's okay to desire money? It's not, because it's going to hook you. And if it hooks you, it can then plunge you into many foolish and harmful desires. And it says it's plunged men into ruin and destruction. We often think that money is going to get us out of destruction and out of trouble. But if we desire it, it says it will plunge us into it. You will actually be worse off than if you didn't have the money, because you're desiring it. And you don't have to be rich to desire money. You can be poor to desire and worship and want money. You can. It's very easy. I think some of the times where I desired money the most is when I didn't have it. When I didn't have it. And that's when I really desired it. But God says even in those moments, don't desire money. Don't desire it. He says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some by longing for it, longing for money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And as we continue to live in life, we see people that have done this, and it's just a tragedy. It's a tragedy. They have money and they've desired it, but they now have destroyed their souls. And that is something that that is more priceless than anything we can have on earth. Your relationship with the Lord is the most important. So invest in your relationship with the Lord. Invest in contentment. Invest in godliness. Become more like Christ. That's precious treasure. That is true wealth. It's also very common, so we don't want to love money. Have that not be a motivation. It's also very common in many countries, including U.S., but in Albania, it's all around us, for people to work for power. They want to, if they can get to that position then of authority, then they can step on everybody else's head. And it's really fun to step on people's heads because they can be in control. It tells us in the scriptures not to do that. In Matthew chapter 20, it says this. This is Matthew 20, verse 24. Now, if we remember this, this is when the sons of Zebedee, James and John, who my sons are named after, they have their mom, brave guys, you know, they have their mom come to Jesus and say, Jesus, hey, mom, can you ask Jesus this? And she asks him, command that in your kingdom, one of these two sons, she doesn't say which one. That's funny, right? She doesn't say, I really like John, so he's on the right. She doesn't care. Like, I just want one of each of these sons on your right and left. Like, I want them right next to you. And I'm sure she, like, split through the other disciples as she's saying that, right? Like, watch out, watch out. And then she says it. The other disciples are like, what? Like, I should have thought of that first. And they're calling home to mom, can you come real fast? Because, like, I need you to, do what James and John's mom did and ask the same thing really fast. But Jesus addresses this, and he says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink this cup? And they said, we're able. Jesus said to them, my cup you shall drink, but on my to sit on my right hand or my left, that is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it's been prepared by my Father. Which is beautiful as we think of the Godhead, how the Godhead works perfectly together. Jesus said this, I don't have authority for that. God the Father does. So why are we even talking about this? But he sees an opportunity, and he says, He hears the 10. The 10 start getting upset. They're grumbling. They're getting upset. And Jesus says this to them, because all of them want to be on the throne next to Jesus. All of them want to rule over even the other disciples and over everyone. And Jesus says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as, and Jesus is our example, he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So that is not to be your motivation, to have power, to be up above others, to command others. If God raises you up in a company or in a position, it's for you to serve others. It's for you to use everything that you have and capabilities to care for others and help them do their best job as they can. How can you help it be easier for others to be able to earn their daily bread in an easier way? If you are high in a position, that is something that God has given you to do. That's one of your privileges and duties, that you need to do that for God's glory. You need to not exercise authority as the world does. We have examples all the time of people lording power, lording authority over each other. But that is not what we are to do as children of God. Also, so not money, not power. It says also, do not work for yourself or your own interests. And we all know this passage in Luke. This is Luke 9:23, and it says this in Luke 9:23. And he was saying to them all, Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So, we are not to work for ourselves, our own glory, our own name. We are not to work to put our name on the building. We are to work every day for Jesus. We are to follow him. We're to have our eyes fixed on him, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12. He is the author and finisher of our faith. We could do nothing if it wasn't for Jesus. So really, his name should be on the building. Jesus' name is what we should be working for every single day, for people to look for to him. When they see us work, see us manage, see us lead, see us do our daily work, whatever that is. I mean, yes, I've managed and I've led. I've also cleaned a lot of toilets. I probably cleaned more toilets than anybody here. And there are times where I was cleaning so many toilets and they would flush in your face. You know, I don't know if you've had that experience. Like, you want to close your mouth before that happens. But it's boom. And it wakes you up and you're like, oh. You question your life a little bit. And you say like, wow, why am I doing this? Why am I doing that? I'd ask that question thousands of times. And the reason that I'm doing it is because this is what God's given me to do today. This is what I'm supposed to do for his glory. I'm supposed to clean this toilet. This toilet matters to God. You know what I mean? It matters. And it matters how I do it. And it matters that I'm not doing it for my purposes or, you know, for my glory. Or I'm leading. I'm over a team of people. I'm not to do that for my glory. I'm not to do that to lord it over them or to make it hard for them. I'm to fix my eyes on Jesus. I'm to deny myself, and that's really hard to do. If you're in a position of authority, you're to deny yourself, and you're to take up your cross daily and follow me. So we think of the cross often, you know, on keychains and things, and it's cute and wonderful. It's like take up a guillotine, take up a death instrument daily and follow Jesus. You're to die with him daily. You belong to him. You are not to look, like something different than our Savior, who gave of himself, came to earth, took on the form of man, and bled and died. That's what you're supposed to look like. So think about that as you work. You're not to work for your interests. What are we supposed to work for? And I just want to go through some of these verses. What are we supposed to work for? We're supposed to work for God's glory. We know that from 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says there, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So as you're cleaning that toilet, as you're doing that work, that one task that you're like, I hate this. Like, I really don't like this. Do that for God's glory. That's for his glory. Do everything. If you can eat and drink, can you do your work for God's glory too? Absolutely. It says everything. I love how it says that there. It says, do all for the glory of God. We're to be motivated out of thankfulness for God's grace. I love this passage in Ephesians chapter 2. We've memorized this passage. But I want to go all the way through verse 10, so 8 through 10. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God that no one, and it's not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So we are not saved by works, we're saved only by faith, and it's a gift of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. So when you're thinking of the work that you're doing, this isn't just, I don't believe this is just talking about, you know, you say, what works is this talking about? What is this talking about? Is it just works at church? Is it just good works that you're doing? No, it's every work you're doing in your life. And most of us spend, how many hours this week did you spend at work? Think about that. Probably more time than you spend at home. I mean, that's how it normally is. So how did you work during that time? How did you work? Did you work because you were God's work? You are actually his masterpiece. He's created you to do the good works, and he's set them before you. He's already prepared them that you would walk in them. So as you do that work, as you do it, we're never to say, whoa, I'm the man. I'm the woman. I did it with my own strength. No, you didn't. We did it with the strength that he's supplied us. And we've done it because we are his work. He's created us for good works. He's created us to in Christ Jesus for the good works that he's prepared for us to do. Can you say that the work you do every day is that good work that you've done for God and his glory? Are you serving your brothers and sisters, they're believers? Most of us don't work with a lot of brothers and sisters. We work with those who are not yet saved. You know, that's how I like to think about unbelievers. Folks that they haven't believed yet. Not yet. Are they still breathing? Not yet. But we want them to come to Christ. We long for them to come to Christ. Are you working in such a way that they're gonna ask questions like, man, why aren't you doing this? Or, man, you're making it hard for me because I'm trying to cut corners and do these things and you're making me look bad. You know, there have been many in Albania that have lost their jobs that are believers because they've had to do things the right way. They haven't accepted bribes and they haven't cut corners, and it's made all their coworkers look bad. So they've gotten fired. Well, if that was you, what would you do? That's what you would do too. That's what we're called to do. We're to work in such a way that people will see that it's God that has changed us. And this is how we are then to work and what we're to do. We're to work as God's servant. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, it says this. It says, 2:16, it says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bondslave of God. So this applies very much to our work. I mean, we can have times where you can say, man, I can just do whatever I want. You can't do whatever you want. No, you need to act as a bondslave of God. That's who you are. You are a bondslave of God. You belong to him. So you're not going to use the authority that you have or the opportunities you have at work for evil. And that covers so much, doesn't it? It covers stealing. It covers how we work, not with laziness. It covers that we're not going to cut corners, but we're going to work with our whole heart to God in whatever job that is. And we want to be faithful. We want to be good and faithful slaves. I love how it says in Matthew 25 that he says, well done, my good and faithful servant, my greatly faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. So he says the same thing to the guy that gets the 2 talents and the guy that gets the 5 talents. I mean, I always wrestle with that. Like, he says, you were given a few things. And you're like, yeah, the guy who had 2 things is given a few. No, he says the same thing to the next guy, and they're given more. It's a few. So whatever you've been entrusted in your life, whatever authority, whatever power, whatever it is, whatever resources, whatever wealth, riches, whatever it is, this is a few things. This is a little bit. It's just a small amount compared to what is there. And he says, this is just a few things that you're in charge of right now. Think of all the stuff you're in charge of in your life. It's just a small amount. It's really, really little. You might be in college right now, and it might be like, yeah, it's small. You know what I mean? But you're going to gain more and more. Even in college, you have a lot more authority, a lot more, you probably own more than a lot of people in the world. All of these things are a small amount when you compare with what God has for you to manage and what he wants to do through you and in you in heaven. He has a lot more planned for you. And this authority and riches, okay, it is what it is, but it's nothing compared to that. It's a lot more there. So be faithful with these little things, these small things that God's given you. Be faithful with them. You could be a good and faithful servant with them so that on that great day, we'll be able to stand before God, and we'll be able to say, wow, praise God, because by his grace, I've been a good and faithful servant. And that's what we long to be. We long to do excellent work. We long to do good work. And we long to work in a way that brings God glory. So I think we'll end there. So I don't know if you guys are hungry, but it's a minute to 12. So we want to end on time, although in Albania, we just keep going, you know what I mean? But this in here, we're just so thankful to be here. As you're working every day, just know, like, all of us are working, and we long to work together someday again. We will someday. We will be working together in heaven forever and ever, and we'll work perfectly. We'll work without sin. We'll work without the thorns. It's amazing where it says that on that last day, that curse is going to be taken away. It's going to be removed from us. That's something that I get so excited about, because all the challenges and difficulties that you have today, they're not going to be there anymore. They're going to be gone. They're going to be eradicated from life because God's going to take the curse away. He's going to take every tear away. He's going to take our pain away. And when we work, I don't know if you've ever swung a hammer. I've swung hammers, but it's not my profession. You know what I mean? But, you know, I don't know if you've done that and you've missed. Have you done that before? Where it's like, bah! And you're like, wow. Like, you're seeing stars. And that will never happen in heaven. You know what I mean? You can close your eyes and it's like bong, bang, boom, bong, no problem in heaven. And you'll be able to work with a mind that is freed from temptation, free from sin. You'll be able to work in a way that fully glorifies God. That's what we long to do here. And by God's grace, we can do better and better work with godliness and contentment every day. And that's what we long to do. So let's pray for that. And just know we're working too, as you guys are working, but really it's God that has already done the work so that we can work, right? He's really the one that has paid the price, and he's done it. And our work is nothing to boast in, but it's something to take very seriously because it matters to God. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for taking care of us in every way, for providing for us. Lord, we just do pray that you'd provide our daily bread. Some of us don't even think of praying for that because we have everything taken care of for us all the time. We don't even think about when we go to the grocery store that we need to pray that you would provide for us and take care of us. It's sometimes only when we maybe lose a job or something like this that we really need to pray for our daily bread. So, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to remember and live in such a way that everything comes from you and that we are dependent people upon you. Help us to live with contentment and in a godly way. Lord, help us to not love riches. Help us to not desire mammon and things of this world. Help us not to build them up, Lord. And if you've given them to us, Lord, help us to be good and faithful servants with them. Help us to manage them well. And help this all to be done for your honor, for your glory. Lord, we long for that great day that we'll be able to see you. And we long for that day. But we pray that for today, you would help us to be faithful. Help us to be good and faithful servants every day, doing what you have called us to do for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.